So unless you are a structural engineer, or a builder, or a contractor, or someone that is simply interested in construction, you may have switched off as I read through 1 Kings chapter 6. As it outlines the intricate details of Solomon's temple. But even in these, dare I say, unemotional words, mere measurements of materials, I want to show you today, by God's grace, that we can still see God's love for us, his plan of redemption that has led to the salvation of his elect. This chapter, after all, is from God's word. And in these passages, Solomon is realizing God's will and his promise that he made to his father David through the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 7:12, when it said, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name." So let us open up 1 Kings chapter 6 and look at verse 1 again together. Verse 1 says, "In the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord." We read here that the chapter starts with a clear timeline. This illustrates the importance of this event in human history. The importance of the construction of God's temple in his plan for redemption. Such chronological signposts repeatedly occur in the Bible before a time of significance. Take, for example, before the flood in Genesis. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. It says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened." We can see the same thing again just before the Passover in Exodus 12:40. It says, "The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." This dating happens repeatedly throughout the Bible. God often clearly marks the day in his inspired word when significant things happen or are about to happen. And we can see on the first verse of this sixth chapter that we read together that God is pointing us back. He's pointing us back to the time of the Exodus when he delivered his people from Egypt. It reads, "In the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt." By asking us to look back, God is allowing us to see that the construction of his temple illustrates to us God's faithfulness. It reaffirms that his promise to his people is fulfilled. The promise that he will escape bondage. and rest in a land flowing with milk and honey. I also believe that God is pointing us all the way back to Exodus for another reason. He wants to reiterate to us that up until this point, where Solomon builds his temple, our God, the Almighty, the all-knowing Creator, did not rest in a fixed dwelling on earth. He had no fixed abode. He dwelt in the tabernacle, a tent with his people. Despite at any point he could have had them build a temple, but he chose not to. God lived humbly during this time with his people. For years he did not want to abide in the glory of a magnificent golden clad temple such as the one built in our reading. Well, not until his people were free from bondage. Not until his promise was fulfilled and his people were at rest. And this is why I love the Word of God so much. At first sight, this first verse, 1 Kings chapter 6, seems a rudimentary passage. It's a couple of lines of scripture that simply outline the start date of the construction of a temple. But like the entire Word of God, it points you directly to the Word made flesh, to Jesus Christ. 26 generations before his birth here on earth, according to the genealogy in Matthew 1, we can see from this simple passage of 1 Kings chapter 6 that our God is a God that does not rest until we, his elect, his chosen people, are saved. You can see here in this passage the obvious parallels with the suffering servant who lowered himself from the glory of heaven to dwell with his people, having nowhere to lay his head. And he continued to live in perfect holiness until the promise was fulfilled by his work in Calvary, where he died for our sins and he rose for our justification. And now that the price has been paid in full with his blood, our Lord Jesus Christ lives in his glorious temple as our prophet and our priest and our king. And he is preparing a room for all that repent and believe in him to come in and rest. God is saying here that the goal of Exodus was complete. And we are now in a new era of a permanent dwelling place. So we read on 1 Kings chapter 6 verse 2. 1 Kings chapter 6 verse 2. I'll read it back. The house that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. The vestibule in front of the nave of the house was 20 cubits long, equal to the width of the house, and 10 cubits deep in front of the house. And he made for the house windows with recessed frames. He also built a structure against the wall of the house, running around the walls of the house, both the nave and the inner sanctuary. And he made side chambers all around. The lowest story was 5 cubits broad, the middle one was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For around the outside of the house he made offsets on the wall in order that the supporting beams should not be inserted into the walls of the house. The house that King Solomon built for the Lord is clearly an imposing building, much like this one on the Peel landscape. It had presence. It was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide. It was 45 feet high, almost exactly double the size of the tabernacle, showing God's provision for his people as they grew in number. But these are not just normal building plans. They were specified by God. They came directly from him to King David. In 1 Chronicles 28:19, we can read, "All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan." This temple was planned by God himself. The same God that took on the sins of the world on that cross at Golgotha. And you can see this as the design in many respects parallels his message on earth. Matthew Henry states that the temple windows were broad within and narrow on the outside, suggesting that we as the body of the church should be paying less attention on the shortfalls of our brothers and sisters, but looking inwardly, only judging ourselves. Our Lord, whilst with us on earth, said, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." You can also see by the design that God did not want the building's strength to be impaired simply for the cost of beauty. The scripture tells us that the beams were not fastened to the walls, as they did not want to weaken them. And again, we've just read that there were special side chambers built for the practicalities of ministry. It is clear by the design that God did not want the building's practical use to be impaired simply for the cost of beauty. Our Lord, whilst on earth, said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." The point I'm trying to make here is that Christ himself, the Word made flesh, is in these blueprints. He is here in the designs of this temple. And you can see the parallels. And there's many more I could go with you. But let us read on. 1 Kings. 1 Kings 6 verse 7. "When the house was built, it was with stone prepared at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house whilst it was being built." Here we have the practicalities or the logistics of the building. 183,300 men worked for Solomon alongside an unnumbered host provided by King Hiram of Tyre. You can read more about that in chapter 5. And they helped build the temple. These men worked tirelessly to obtain stones from the quarries of Syria. Every stone was cut to perfection before it had even left the quarry, and then put onto ships and brought all the way up to Jerusalem. The stones for the temple were perfect on arrival and extremely costly. All the hard work, the preparation, the blood, sweat and tears were all done in Lebanon, whilst Jerusalem remained at rest. We here today are like these stones, living in a separate land to God. We're in a fallen world, a sinful world. We suffer endless adversities, sickness, death, financial worries. We have to deal with our consciences. We have to deal with constant attacks from Satan when he shows us all of our utter unworthiness. But as the psalmist writes in Psalm 40 that Roy read to us earlier, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. We are in a quarry right now. We might have been chosen for the temple, but what this passage is telling us here is that it is not going to be easy whilst we are being shaped to fit. These challenges we face should give us hope in the knowledge that God is sanctifying us for a purpose. If you are a Christian today and you are suffering, just know that before creation itself, God saw something in you. Not by your own merit, but in his grace. And he decided to work in your life as the stone was worked in this quarry. Now, if you are not a Christian today, if you are not a Christian, I can't give you this hope. But I can tell you that you will spend your days in the quarry just like us, being worked on just as we are, getting hit and chiseled and burnt. But when you come to the foreman for inspection, he will look at you and he will cast you out into the pit of destruction. For despite your trials in the quarry, you are not worked on by the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And thus you are not shaped to his specification. Unless if you come to Jesus today. Come to him, as Peter says, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let his Spirit pierce your hardened heart. And work off your rough edges before the time of inspection. You too can then join us in the eternal glory that is God's kingdom. You can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." This intense preparation, this process of sanctification must be undertaken, for heaven is perfect, and none of us here can say that we are. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when Christ returns, and when his bride, the church, comes to him, just like the stones were brought to Jerusalem, several parts will come together and there'll be nothing defective in this perfect marriage. No tool of iron will be heard because it will not be needed. When Christ returns or calls us home, the work of sanctification is complete. And those who repent and believe in him will find their place, their perfect place in his kingdom. Finally, I want us to look at 1 Kings 6, verse 12. Concerning this house that you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David, your father. God here is assuring Solomon and his kingdom that if they will continue in obedience and live to his divine law and worship, that he will not forsake them. The Christian journey is tough. Remember, we are at war. Sometimes Satan tempts us to think that being a Christian is too much hard work. Being a Christian is not easy. Fatigue of persecution in various types. The sacrifices that we have made to our own lifestyles. We wrestle with God about our concerns regarding the declining church here in Wales. Our constant battles and pains we have to face. You may wish at times that you never began to walk with the Lord. It was easier to carry on as you were before. But he gives you this word today. He gives you this assurance. If you are a Christian today, suffering with trials of life, know that what is coming in a little while will abundantly recompense all your pains now. If you are here and not a Christian, but simply a stand-up person who likes to do nice things, including coming to a church like this, you who sing the hymns the loudest, or perhaps wear the smartest clothes, give significantly to charity. But if you do not have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, this passage has a very, very different meaning for you. However strong Solomon built the temple, however much cedar wood and gold and stone he reinforced it with, the temple was still destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar just 400 years later. Here God is plainly telling King Solomon and us all today that despite your works of building the temple, you are not excused from his judgment. Keeping God's commandments is better and more pleasing to him. Matthew 22, 37. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law of the prophets. Solomon says himself in 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built." Despite the glory of Solomon's temple, it was still built by the hands of man. Today I give you a gift that I freely received, not by a man, but by God himself, to live in a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I ask you all to join me there. The only way in is to put your trust in Jesus today. Repent of your sins and be cleansed by his blood. For it is he, and it is only he, who has prepared us for this very thing. Amen. We'll sing our final hymn. It's hymn 442. Jesus calls us to his table.